It's a wonderful prospect, isn't it? The being with eternally, the seeing in a transforming way, the seeing of God, what's called the theologians call it the beatific vision. We will see Him, and we will be transformed as a result to a permanent state of eternal joy and gladness. What's Jesus doing, teaching about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? We have here two verses in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus picks up a thing that he'll return to in conversation with others because they question him about it in chapter 19. You'll remember one of the patterns, if you've joined us on previous Sundays, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching the law of God in a way that he will fulfill it. And he's teaching it so that it is fully understood. And sometimes what he does is he takes what has been shrunk in understanding and he stretches it. Does that sound familiar? So, for example, the punishment that is due to murderers, well, the jurisdiction of judgment that is due to them, it's been shrunk. It's just them who deserve judgment. But Jesus says, well, actually, he stretches that jurisdiction. And that comes under anger in the heart. Doesn't have to be a word expressed. Inward anger or expressed disdain. That is equally liable to judgment, teaches Jesus. You see what Jesus is doing? He's interpreting the law in a whole way, a full way, a pure way. And it leaves human beings like you and me, well, in trouble. One of the wonderful things as he redefines and sharpens our focus on what the law really means is that he will live this out to perfection. And with his perfection as a law-keeping rescuer, he will cover us and all our imperfections. His righteousness, our unrighteousness is covered. His perfection, all our sins, even the thoughts, all of them covered, cleansed and forgiven. Another example of Jesus stretching what has been shrunk is adultery. We looked at this last time before my holiday. Jesus teaches in verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But he stretches that law to include the lustful look, the eyes and the heart. No one sees. There's no bed laid on. There's no adultery really committed. But Jesus talks about the lustful look, the eyes and the hearts committing adultery. He's stretching to bring us the true understanding of the law. So where people have mistakenly shrunk the law, he stretches it. Today's slightly different. They've stretched the law. God has given a permission of divorce. They've stretched that permission and they've taken liberties. And Jesus, in his teaching, shrinks the grounds on which a divorce can be sought and granted. They've taken liberties and they've had discussions among themselves. I read from Bible teaching commentators, they're talking about two rabbis, Rabbi Shammai in the red corner, Rabbi Hillel in the blue corner, and they're having a debate about the grounds of divorce. How is it that someone can get divorced? Rabbi Shammai, very strict understanding, only for an indecency, that's the word under translation, only an indecency that cuts at the heart of marriage, sexual immorality, unfaithfulness, only that is grounds. Rabbi Hillel, on the other hand, is much more lax, much more relaxed about what indecency includes. I'm told he believed that if the wife spoilt the dinner, if her cooking wasn't up to scratch, the husband could issue a divorce. It was as free and easy as that. And Jesus enters that debate, it seems, and shrinks the understanding. I'm not going to go into marriage, divorce, and remarriage today. Two reasons. One is, when we get to Matthew 19, there's more detail, so we'll cover it then. And the second one is this, simply, to preach on and teach on to a people I cannot see, and to some extent, I don't even know who's listening, to preach and teach in that way on such an important and delicate matter seems to be unwise under the certain circumstances that we're under. But let me ask you a question. What is an unmarried man doing teaching about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? More accurately, how is it that Christ, who never marries here on earth, how is it that Christ can be said to fulfill the law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? How can he perfect that, example that, show it in all the way in which God wants it to be shown? I want you to think about marriage. Not the earthly marriage, but the eternal marriage. Christ never married here on earth, but he is besotted with his bride. Christ never gets engaged, betrothed here on earth, but he is purposed to marry. And this marriage that Christ is looking for is a marriage that will last. There will be no divorce and no fear of divorce. Christ teaches about earthly marriage because it is a sign of eternal marriage. So on the screen, very simply, earthly marriage points to the eternal marriage. There are lots of symbols on a wedding day, aren't there? Maybe you've seen or streamed wedding services in recent weeks. There are lots of symbols. There are gifts given from the guests to the married or the soon-to-be married couple. Cards, tokens, money, presents. And they're just tokens, aren't they? If we could give more, we would give more. If we could write more, we would write more. If we could say more, we would say more. They're just tokens of what's really inside. And some of you have seen people get married in the last few weeks who you've known from before they were born. You've known them for decades. To say all there is to say in one little greeting card doesn't cut it, does it? So all the gifts that the guests give the married couple, they're just tokens of support, love, and affection. And similarly, the thank yous that will come from the married couple to the guests. Thank you for attending. Thank you for giving. Thank you for your gift. They're just tokens of appreciation. One significant token on a wedding day is the wedding ring, isn't it? The wife gives to the husband. The husband gives to the wife. This wedding ring to display something of a change now. A change in which they commit themselves towards one another. As a visible reminder, every time you see your hand, there's a wedding ring there, you're reminded of the person who gave it to you, the promises that were made. It's a token. Wedding days are filled with tokens, symbols. But marriage on earth is itself a symbol, a sign, a token of the eternal marriage that Christ is determined to establish, to maintain, and to perfect. And I want to remind you this morning of Christ as bridegroom for us, his people, the bride. And there are lots of wonderful pictures that the Bible uses to describe our relationship with Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. There's this wonderful connection of life-giving power and influence. I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Christ is the shepherd. His people are the sheep. There's this wonderful, sacrificial, life-giving care given for the sheep. Master and servant, authority and submission, brother and brothers, whether you're male or female, this joining of Christ with his family. Well, this picture of bridegroom and bride is one of those lovely pictures, that another picture that spells of connection between us and Christ. The theologians call it the union with him. It's not very complicated, that little title, is it? But it's this idea of Christ and his people being united together And the bridegroom and bride image is soaked in words like joy, gladness, light at celebration of the banquet feast, blessing, favor, rejoicing. All these words scripture uses to communicate not just the how solid the connection is, but how delightful the connection is. And the simple point to make is this: why does Christ take earthly marriage so seriously? He takes earthly marriage so seriously. He sees it as permanent. He sees it as the spouses should be faithful to one another. Why? Because that's just a sign of the permanence and the beauty and the preciousness and the faithfulness of his marriage to his bride. So let me bring you on a little tour very briefly, acknowledging that Christ in the eternal marriage establishes, maintains and perfects this marriage relationship. Christ establishes this marriage relationship between himself and the church. How does he do that? One of the humbling things, bride of Christ, is to know of the mismatch that is set up when we talk about Christ being joined forever with the church. How unworthy we were and are. And yet, he, knowing that, comes. We're told in Romans that he comes to save sinners. He comes to save enemies. He comes to save those who had no right to be saved. But he comes. And the mismatch is startling. But he crosses the borders of all of that mismatch. And he gives himself in unrelenting love. He establishes this marriage relationship by laying down his life to save the unworthy bride-to-be. There is an imbalanced marriage being talked about here. An imbalanced marriage being talked about in all of eternity through God's word. There will be an imbalanced marriage practiced forever and ever. And always, the recipient, the bride, us Christians, will know that it will never be thrown back in our face. That can happen sometimes, can't it? You don't have to be married to have an argument with a friend, and maybe painfully, something is thrown back in someone's face. A past memory, something done wrong, forgiven but not forgotten. But there'll never be a moment where Christ will throw back in our face our unworthiness. Always, always there'll be this loving grace and mercy to us. And for all of eternity, we will know it's an unworthy match. But we will know by his assurance that we will never be told to go away. He will hold us. So there's a sense in which he establishes by his death and resurrection, his connecting us with himself through his self-giving love, he establishes a security. Security we can rest in forever. We can grow in this sense of security as we grow up as Christians. We realize how steadfast he is. We'll come to that in a bit. And we'll have our fears calmed and stilled. He establishes. How does Christ die for all? those who come to him with the empty hands of faith and repentance, turning away from what we've loved and held on to before, and turn to him and him alone, we come not bringing him gifts. It's an unworthy match. We've got nothing to give him. But we come to receive. And we acknowledge that he and he alone is our hope. He and he alone is our refuge. He and he alone is our love. And we are joined by faith to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Never to be separated. That's why he's talking about divorce. Because his marriage will know no divorce. And the sign on earth of that marriage for eternity should have the same quality. Marriage on earth, earthly marriage between two human beings, imperfect though it may be, and it is, there should be no divorce. He establishes, but also he maintains in this unmatched marriage. How is it that the unworthy one will be held on to? The Bible has in English two words that trip off the tongue and can go in one ear and out the other. But they are precious. God's steadfast love. How will this relationship be maintained? Is it because of the strength of our love for God? Is it pure and holy and good and strong? No. His is. And he will hold us. We see this through the Old Testament prophet Hosea. Hosea gives a message and lives a message. The people are guilty of adultery. Spiritual adultery. They have worshipped other gods and lived another way. But God has determined to love them and in his love to pardon their iniquities and heal their backsliding and love them freely. How does he picture that? Well, he has a prophet called Hosea, and his command to Hosea is, go and marry Gomer. Gomer is a woman whose reputation precedes her. She is known among the town, probably, as a prostitute. He is to take her, marry her, love her. And when she goes, and she does, and when she hits rock bottom, which she does, he is to go again and take her back. And cover her and love her again. And so it is that God is picturing his love through Christ for us. That he will love the unworthy and he will keep loving the unworthy. And he will maintain this love to the unworthy. He will hold us in love forever. As well as his grip on us, his holding, maintaining, if you like, there's a purifying maintaining. As we see Christ like this, our bridegroom, as we revel in his holding love over us, we are changed. One man puts it like this. His love changes our loves and desires. Our loves and desires are so foreign to him, yet they're natural to us. They would have kept us away had we kept going. Being left to ourselves, we would have kept going. We would have chased long and hard and tasted long and deep. But those tastes, those loves are replaced by a love for him and of him. So that we may find satisfaction in marital bliss in Christ. We sang earlier, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you, there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. And so here's a holding, maintaining of his steadfast love. Here's a purifying, maintaining of his steadfast love. We are transformed to love him and our obedience, our trust, our resting, our confession are made into the image of the Beatitudes more and more. Is stirred up by, it's driven by love, not duty. He establishes, he maintains, and he perfects. Christian, you will be beautified. Beautified to perfection. You will be radiant, honored, and glorified. There will be not one spot, not one stain. Those things that you're glad nobody else knows about and you're ashamed of if they did. All of it, all of it, all of it has already, Christian, been washed away. And one day we'll understand that cleansed position in glorious reality. But this perfection that is due to come to us when Christ comes and claims his own, and there is this wonderful marriage of this spotless bride. It's because he has become despised. It's because he has become rejected. It's because he has borne our wrath, the wrath that was deserved by us. And because he has done that, the doors to this marriage are opened. And we are invited in, assured, Christian, that we are in. The faithful bridegroom became sin because he was made sin. And his bride-to-be had her guilt, her shame, her unfaithfulness, her unworthiness taken upon him by himself, willingly and lovingly, so that we could be assured it's all been accounted for. And all that is left for us is a loving, perfect union that will last forever and will know no divorce. We listen to a song we've not heard before. Let me just read one verse of it. All the waiting will be over. What will it be like when we're perfected in beauty? All the waiting will be over. Every sorrow will be healed. All the dreams it seemed could never be will all be real. And you'll gather us together in your arms of endless grace as your bride forever when we see your face. In a few moments we'll sing another song and it has these words. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, mighty Saviour, precious friend. You will bring us home to glory where your love will never end. Christian, bride, your bridegroom will perfect you. You see the perspective that gives to us for earth? Do you see the perspective that that eternal marriage gives to us for our earthly marriages? Because he is loving. Lovingly establishes, maintains, and will perfect the marriage. Our earthly marriages are to be windows into that marriage. Which is why Christ cares so much about marriage being permanent. Spouses being faithful. Divorce not being easy. Because he loves. Because this bridegroom, when he talks about marriage being permanent, no divorce, oh, he means it. And the extent to which we get that, the extent to which we grow in our knowledge of that, that will transform our appreciation of marriage here on earth. Let me just finish with just some practical points, very briefly. Marriage is a gift from God. So can I just encourage you to respond to the commanding invitation. I've been talking about Christ the bridegroom, the church the bride. And maybe as I've talked about this, or Christ the shepherd, us the sheep, or Christ the vine and us the branches, and you're hearing those, and that is not your experience. You do not know Christ in that way. Christ invites people to come to him in faith and repentance because there are currently people outside of that relationship and you have to come in to get him. Maybe that's you this morning. But it's more than just an invitation. It's a commanding invitation. Because it's not just you can come in, you must come in. There is no other way for eternal joy and gladness to be known other than through Christ. There is no other hope other than Christ the bridegroom. You must come to him in faith and repentance. So can I commend to you? Maybe some of you have heard an invitation or a command like this before. Can I commend to you Christ the bridegroom for you to become his bride through faith and repentance? Don't delay. Can I commend to you as well the giving of thanks for what is pointed to by earthly marriages. We've rejoiced as a church. There have been a number of marriages and people we've known down through the years. And we rejoice in that, and that's right and good. But we are as Christians, whether we are married or not, whether our marriages have been happy or not, whether our marriages have been lasting on earth or not, whether we're grieving the death of our spouse or not, we can all give thanks for the marriage that is to come, that will be perfected, that will change us as we live in hope. We can give thanks for what points to the eternal marriage. We can give thanks to God for earthly marriage. And we can pray, as we pray through the members list and pray for family members, we can pray that their marriages would be a window through which we can see the eternal marriage. That their marriages would be characterized by faithfulness, by steadfastness of love, by joyfulness, hope and grit that will get through the tough times. Some of you know what that's been like. You can give thanks to God for bringing you through seasons that you thought you'd never see the end of or never survive. But he has held you. Give thanks to God for earthly marriage. And fall in love with the bridegroom. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. Why was Jesus so determined to teach about the permanence of marriage? Because one day, Christian, you will be his bride. He is established. He will maintain. And he will perfect. In joyful, delightful love. To the honour of the Father. By the work of the Spirit. Married to the Son. Forever and ever. There's a bridegroom worth thinking about, isn't there? There's a marriage worth rejoicing over. There's a love worth working on. I commend to you Jesus Christ, the bridegroom who marries without any divorce. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your beautiful Son, your precious Son and our Saviour. We thank you for that picture, that wonderful reality of the eternal marriage that is yet to be experienced in full. Grant to us hopeful hearts and lives. We thank you for the price that was paid to establish and maintain and perfect us. We give you our thanks. Hold us until that day. Save us today. Forgive us today. And may Christ indeed be our treasure. Gracious Father in heaven, receive our prayer, we ask. Amen.